that I'm preaching on this morning, talking about the casting the net. But I was fixing to throw something at you, and just but no, you know that to just hear what's going on up there. I mean, that's a hard place. I mean, I've done ministry all over the world, and I'm not sure that there's anywhere in the world that's any harder than that area. Just because you know, Christianity and faith has been turned into, you know, the people that do practice any type of faith there, it's more of just a ritual. It's something they do because their family did it, or they, you know, just because they go to church twice a year or whatever. And you know, it's interesting that you said that, and sort of what I'm preaching on this morning and talking about this morning is, you know, in that area for folks in the north, a lot of, you know, some of you may be from the north, and there's a lot of Catholic people and a lot of, you know, a lot of people who learned Scripture growing up, but they don't, you know, it's never really been applied to their heart. And I was thinking about, as Larry and the boys were talking, was, you know, one of the most familiar, what's the most familiar Bible verse in the world that everybody would pretty much, anywhere you go, that there's a, you know, any, what's the one verse that everybody would know? John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believe in him shall not perish but have eternal life, right? And so that's sort of a verse that people have learned, but, you know, I'm not sure that we have any idea how much that love that God has for us is. And you know, for especially for people who have heard that verse and who have learned that verse, that is a great stepping stone for Seth and them, that to actually show people what that verse means. Because, I mean, that's what will change people's lives, and that's what we're going to talk about today is love. It's the love of God that will change the life of people. I mean, you know, it's funny because I was actually going to try to preach something different this morning, and God just brought me right back here. And just, you know, I don't know, he said, preach this again. You know, this continue this love theme, and it fits right in with what's going on, fits right in with the songs that were sung this morning. And by the way, the music this morning, I'm tough on music, and it was great. I mean, it was awesome. The music service was awesome. So I say, it was beautiful, awesome. So, you know, over the past few weeks, and months, and, you know, actually a little over a year, we've covered a lot of ground in Scripture. We talked a lot about sacrifice, talked about Paul and Romans 12. You know, last year we talked about that. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable act of worship. We talked about that, and we expanded on that, and we talked about service a lot. And then more recently, we've talked about the will of God for our lives. We began, you know, a series back in February, was talking about thy will be done, and what that looks like, what it means to understand the will of God. And we went from there, and we talked about the calling of God for each one of us individually. And then we talked about the mission that we've been given individually. And then we talked about how God takes individuals as we begin to draw closer to God and we begin to learn about him and learn his will for our individual lives, how God takes that and it's like a puzzle. He puts it together and he fits it together, and it's what he calls the church. It's the body of Christ. It's a group of imperfect people who, within the love of God, are fit together to accomplish the mission that God has given us. And then we talked a little bit about walking out our faith, about walking, you know, not just talking it, but actually walking in it. And in order for that walk, for your walk to be what God would have it to be, it's not about outward appearance so much. And it's not so much about the, you know, maybe you speak a little bit different than other people, and maybe you go to a sports restaurant, maybe I go to a sports bar. Now, I could not resist picking on you about that, Larry. It's called a sports bar. It's all right, man. God understands. But, you know, walking out our faith is something that's so much more than a lot of times than what we actually get. We think of our Christian walk as being, you know, we confuse it with religion. We confuse it with, make sure I say this carefully. I tell you this every time. I don't ever want you to leave this place after I preach and say, man, he told me holy living's not important. Hear me when I tell you, your personal walk with Christ is so important. And living a good, holy, clean life is great. But like we mentioned last Sunday morning, if that does not lead to Christ, if that does not lead to other people placing their faith and trust in Christ, see, that's what's wrong, Larry, and up there where you said there's all these failed church plants. Sometimes we go into a foreign environment, and when we see rejection or people don't react the way we want to do, we circle the wagons. And then the world around us, we see it getting worse and worse, and things that we don't participate in, and the things that we don't like, and the things that turn us off. And rather than loving those people and accepting them as they are through Christ, we push them away. And I want to show this morning, I'm going to show you something in John chapter 19 that, I mean, it is mind-blowing for me. When I read this, every time I read it, I spend a lot of time in the book of John. And when I read this, every time I read it, it just blows my mind. I know that normally I have a lot of notes, you know, and I try to cover a ton of ground this morning. And this morning we're just going to focus on Scripture. And we're going to walk through some verses in John chapter 19. John chapter 20. I'm sorry, turn the page. If everybody just wrote that down and they're like, oh man. It's John 20, verse 19. I'm sorry. And I want to show you how much God loves us. Because this is what can make a difference in your life. This is what can make a difference in this church. This is what can make a difference in this community. It's what can make the difference in Michigan. It's what can make the difference in the Middle East. But it's got to start with you. Has to start with you. Has to start with your family, your home, and then branch out from there. So we talked about walking out our faith 3 weeks ago. And then the week before last, we talked about sometimes things go wrong. You know, we talked about leading up to the crucifixion, how everything seemed to be good. Jesus and the disciples, they come into town. I mean, they're having that parade, and everybody's shouting, Hosanna, and they're ready to coronate Jesus as the earthly king of the Jews and to establish his kingdom, and everything's great. And then just a week later, we find them where it says that the mob came and took Jesus away and everybody fled. Everybody, he was left alone. Nobody stuck with him. And then last week, we talked about those people who saw Jesus after the resurrection and how when they saw Jesus, it changed their lives. When they saw the resurrected Christ, because when you actually see the resurrected Christ, it changes your life. And if your life has not been changed, then you have not seen the resurrected Christ, period. If something in your life has not changed, and I'm not talking just about, well, you know, you may say, well, I mentioned last Sunday, you know, we think that faith in Christ, you know, it'll make a liar quit lying, it'll make a cheater quit cheating, it'll make a drunk quit drinking. Those are all good things, and those are all things that need to happen. But they happen, and they happen in a lasting way when the change happens inside first. See, we can go around the world and we can make people religious all we want. There's plenty. I could name plenty of the. We call them cults, and Jesus called them cults. Jesus called them Pharisees, and he called them religious hypocrites, and he called them. See, we can do all that stuff. That's not why Jesus came. He did not come to make religious people. He did not come into this world to make us better in our human flesh. This human flesh will never be any better than it ever will. And I mentioned this last Sunday. If you were here, if you think that your flesh is getting better, then you must think that you're never going to die. I mean, we had people up here this morning talking about having to get knee replacement. Why is that? Because we live in a sinful flesh. We live in a body that's corrupted by sin, and it's never going to get any better. Now, can the Spirit of God in you make you do better? Yes. But this fleshly body will never be any better. So we've talked about all of this stuff about how we're to love Christ and we're to follow his will and we're to be on mission and we're to be able to do it. And then last Sunday, we closed with Mary Magdalene at the tomb where the Lord says to her, Mary, and she says, Teacher, Master. She falls down and she worships him. And she runs back to the disciples and she says, I've seen the Lord. And they didn't believe her. They didn't believe her. And so, you know, Larry, you're talking about some people weren't so accepting. Guess what? That is nothing new. the people who had walked right beside of Jesus for 3.5 years, who had seen every miracle, had seen him do everything. They'd seen him walk on water. They'd seen him do everything imaginable and the unimaginable. They didn't believe him. So, I mean, you know, we're going to be rejected. But what I want you to see today is I want us just to take a few minutes, and I want to show you something. And it begins in verse 19 of John 20. And so let's read together this morning here for just a second. And I know you may have a different version of the Bible. If you don't have a Bible, then saddle up to somebody that does and read along, because it's so important to watch. What we're doing this morning, what I want you to do is I want you to just block everything out of your mind. I mean, I want you to just clear your mind, and I want you to try to put yourself in this place and just look at the love that Jesus has in this chapter. He has every reason to be angry at the disciples. He has every reason to feel abandoned, to feel, I mean, they forsook him and fled. He died alone. And yet, we find in verse 19 of John 20, it says, "So when it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and when the doors were shut where the disciples were," it says, "for the fear of the Jews." So we're still, the disciples, they still don't believe he is who he said he was. They still don't believe in the power of God. They still don't. They've seen the resurrected Christ already. They don't believe. It says, "Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them," what's that word say? Wow. Peace. Would you have been feeling peaceful toward those people at that time? I don't even feel peaceful but when that person pulls out in front of me in traffic. See, Jesus is demonstrating to the disciples what love really is. Because this is where I want you to just narrow everything we've talked about in these past few weeks and months, just narrow it down to this right here. Because this is mind-blowing, life-changing truth from the lips of the risen Son of God. And this is what love really looks like. It doesn't matter this morning if you've been lied about. It doesn't matter if you've been cheated on. It doesn't matter if you've been stolen from. It doesn't matter if you've been beaten physically. It doesn't matter if you've been abused mentally. It does not matter one bit that all of that is happening. The only thing that matters to you and I today is that the Son of God, the risen Christ, loves us. And he wants to bring peace to our hearts no matter what is happening around us. No matter what. Two nights ago, what happened 2 nights ago? Were you watching the news? What happened? Huh? Yeah, they fired missiles into Syria. And I was watching social media, and I start seeing World War III starting. Oh, you know, this, the Russians are threatening, and we're doing this. They're saying, if you do this, we'll do that. And Trump said, I don't care. And, you know, and people are already, there's war. Jesus had told us over and over, there'll be wars, there'll be rumors of wars. And he said, don't fear these things. Don't worry about these things. And here, they're coming, they've just had the most tumultuous few weeks in their lives. Jesus has been rejected, he's been spit upon, he's been beaten, he's been killed. And nobody believes he's who he says he is, really. They don't really believe yet. He sees them, and he says, peace. That's love. That is love. Continue. It says, verse 20, "And when he had said this, he showed them both his hands and his side. The disciples then rejoiced when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them," again, what did he say? "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they have been retained." But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples were saying to him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the imprint of the nails, and put my finger into the place of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. After 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. And Jesus came, the doors having been shut, and stood in their midst and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Reach here with your finger and see my hands, and reach here with your hand and put it in my side, and do not be unbelieving, but believing." Jesus could have walked down. You and I would have walked in that room and said, "Oh, yeah. What do you think now, Thomas? Look, you see this? You didn't believe it. Come on, buddy. Look at my hands. Come on. Stick your hand in here. What do you think of me now?" Jesus didn't do that. Why? Because he wants you to believe. That's all he wants you to do. The reason he came. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish, but what? Have eternal life. That's peace. That's the peace of God that we're all looking for. So no matter what's going on in all of this, the lesson that God is teaching the disciples, that Jesus was teaching the disciples, and the same lesson he wants to teach us today is you can have peace. Because these disciples had seen the Lord, but now he's proven that he has seen them. And that's the title of my sermon this morning, "The Lord Has Seen Me." Because that matters. You know, I mean, I can drive down the road all day long. I can do 100 miles down the road, 100 miles an hour down the road. If I see the cop before he sees me, guess what? I'm going to slow down. What makes all the difference in the world is if he sees me first. Right? Life changing. Because he's going to pull me over, and if I'm doing too fast, he's going to take me to jail. He's going to capture me. Do you know that's the mission? That's what God wants to do. That's what the Lord wants to do. He's watching you. He sees you. See, we've had a lot of times we grow up in church, or we have all these preconceived notions about God. We've watched too many movies about he's up there in heaven and he's got this big hammer, he's got his big thumb waiting to judge us about everything. Why do we think that? He said over and over and over again, "I have not come into the world to judge the world, but that the world through me might be saved." This is love. This is what it looks like. We can talk about loving people and loving God, and we can get up here every Sunday and we can sing about loving God, and Jesus is like, this is what it looks like. In the face of everything that's happened to me, I still love you, and I still want peace in your heart for you. Because see, what we see here is that when Jesus saw them, love just took over. Why? Because he really loved them. You got somebody in your life that you really love that's wronged you? At some point, if you really love them, you have to just see them through the eyes of love and forget it. You have to move beyond it. Love moves beyond the hurt. And that's what Jesus is doing here. And so I've said this to you before. If you love this community, then go get them. If you love your family member that's lost, go get them. Love them. Love them anyway. They may scream at you. They may curse you. They may hit you. They may spit on you. That's what they did to the Lord. And he said, "Peace." I'm just telling you, we don't get it. The disciples didn't get it. We just don't get it. Verse 28 of John 20, it says, "Thomas answered him and said to him, 'My Lord and my God.' Jesus said to him, 'Because you have seen me.'" And I believe Jesus laughed. I think he might have chuckled. He says, "Because you have seen me, have you believed? Blessed are they who did not see and yet believed." Who's that? Us. Jesus said, it took me multiple times showing myself, and you, it took multiple people. There was people who've been telling you, Thomas, this is sort of what's wrapped up. This is what's between the lines in this passage. I mean, Jesus could have said, Thomas, 500 people have seen me, more than 500 people at one time, and all of your friends have told you, everybody's told you, Thomas, and you didn't believe. Good luck with that. And walked away. He don't do that. He walks up to Thomas. He says, Thomas, come here, man. See? Why did he do that? Because that's what it was going to take for Thomas to believe. Because the Lord knew what Thomas had said. Thomas had said, until I see, until I put my hand in this side. See, that's what I'm saying. The Lord has seen him. The Lord has seen you. He knows what's in your heart. And he knows what it takes to move you to faith. How does he do it? Through other people. Why? Because the Lord's not present with us anymore. And we'll see that in just a minute. He's gone away. He's left the mission to us. That he might be revealed to people through us. We can't pull up our coat and have people to see the... Listen, I don't have a hole in my side. I don't have nail prints in my hands. Why? Because he took them. He didn't hang on his cross. He had no cross to hang on. See, the cross is for the guilty man. Jesus didn't hang on his cross. He hung on mine. I don't have nail prints. I don't have a side. But what I do have is the Word of God. I have the Holy Spirit living in my heart. And you do too. If you've trusted Christ, you have the Spirit of God. Verse 30 says, therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these things have been written. Why? So that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. You know that word life there? You know, anybody know what that word life is in the original? What's that word? Anybody know? Come on now, there's nobody in here. Zoe. The word Zoe. And it means the literal life of God. The same exact word in John 3:16. It's not some kind of superficial, oh, Barney, I love you, you love me. This is the life of God. The life, the literal life of God is why he came. Verse 3. So verse 1 and 2 talks about Jesus had showed himself again. He comes in and out, and he sees the disciples see him again and again, and he comes and goes. And then in verse 3, Simon Peter said to them, did Simon Peter say to him, well, we've seen the Lord, fellas, we got to get busy. No. He still don't believe. Peter don't see when belief brings action. And Peter's actions betray whether or not he actually believes the Lord and what the Lord had told him. Because it says, I'm going fishing. Do you remember what Jesus said to Peter when he first saw him? Huh? I'll make you what? Fishers of men. Peter wasn't supposed to be fishing anymore. That was not what God had called him to do. God had called him to be fishers of men. But this is a process. And the Lord could have said, and we're going to see in just a minute what Jesus' reaction to this statement Peter makes is. And it's not what you think. It's not what you think. Peter said, I'm going fishing. And they said to him, who said to him? The other disciples. See, what the decisions you and I make, they have an impact on other people around us. Don't ever think you can make poor decisions and it won't impact the lives of other people. But even in this mistake Peter makes, God used it to teach Peter a great, great lesson about love. Verse 4 says, now when the day was breaking, end of verse 3 says, they went out and got in the boat, and that night they caught nothing. You mentioned this little passage of Scripture a while ago. They go out there, they follow Peter in his unbelief, and they go out there on the water, and they just fish all night, and they get nothing. Verse 4 says, but when the day was now breaking, Jesus stood on the beach. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. they still They still can't. They don't even recognize him. Why? Why do they not recognize you? Because they're out of the will of God. Remember, we started February talking about what? The will of God. The will of God is that you would know the Son of God. They're outside of the will of God. They're doing what things that God did not tell them to do. They went back to the old life. And yet, it says, verse 5, so Jesus said to them, what's wrong with you? That's not what it says. What does it say? It says, Jesus said to them, children, you do not have any fish, do you? He didn't fuss at them. He just sort of let the circumstance do the talking, right? Jesus like, went back to the old profession, ain't working so hot, is it? Keep reading. They answered him, no. You think they shouted, no? No, I don't think so. I think they went, no. He said, cast the net on the right-hand side of the boat and you'll find a catch. They were in the wrong waters. The waters that Jesus had given them were Jerusalem, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. Not in the ocean. Not in the Sea of Galilee. Fishing in the wrong boat, on the wrong water, for the wrong catch. And yet, what did Jesus do? He loved them. He forgave them. He humored them. You know, God humors us. God humors my stupidity. God humors your stupidity. You're sitting here, right? I'm still standing up here, right? God humors our stupidity. And he says, he tells them to cast on the right-hand side of the boat. They cast that out on the side, he says. And it says, then they were not able to haul it in because of the great number of fish. Jesus rewarded them with the catch they were looking for in the wrong waters and the wrong boat. And Jesus, in spite of them being disobedient and disbelieving, God still blessed what they were doing. Why? He wanted to eat dinner with them. And you know, God does that for us too. He loves us so much. Sometimes he's just like, okay, you want that? Go, okay. You can have that too. That's not what I got for you, but yeah, you can do that too. And that's what he did to them here. It says, verse 7, therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. So when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put his outer garment on, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards away, dragging the net full of fish. So when they got out on the land, they saw a charcoal fire already laid, fish placed on it, and bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish which you have now caught. He even lets them believe that it was them. That's love. If people want to be stupid, let them be stupid. If people want to be in denial, let them be in denial. Not your responsibility to make people think it. You have one responsibility. Love people. Bring the peace of God into their life. That's it. That's all we got to do. See, this display that we're reading about, this is something that, this is the most incredible display of true love and compassion, and it's something we could never, ever muster up in our own strength. This is something, you can do this for a little while. You can love somebody like this for a little while. You can fake it till you make it kind of thing, and you can make people believe you love them, but I'm telling you, you cannot do this day after day after day, because eventually, if you're doing this on your own, it'll run out. If it ain't real, it will run out. And people will see who you really are. Why do you think all those churches are empty that people have planted up there? Because one day it wasn't the right side of the boat, and one day they just ran out of their own strength. And that's where love comes in. It has to be love. Verse 12, Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. Look, I mean, just think about what's happening here. All these people who rejected him, who walked away, who left him in his moment of greatest need. Says he speaks peace over them. Then he helps them be disobedient. He helps them in their fishing endeavor, even though it really wasn't what he wanted them to do. It was fine. I mean, he just said, yeah, that's fine. It's no big deal. I'll let you have the fish. And then he cooks dinner for them. This is living love in the lives of people who've rejected you, who've done you wrong. This is showing people, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. This is showing the disciples what the love meant. Continuing in verse 12, it says, none of the disciples ventured to question him, who are you, knowing that it was the Lord. What's revealing? Why are they beginning to understand who he is? Why are they beginning to believe who he is? Because he is loving them unconditionally. He is loving them with a love that they should never have gotten. A love that they did not deserve even one little bit. And yet he loves them anyway. And it's beginning, their eyes are beginning to clear up. And they're beginning to really see that all the things that God had told them, all the things, the words that Jesus had spoken is beginning to come back to them. Why? Because they're seeing them. Then that's what I'm telling you is, like, when we do trips to Michigan, when we do mission trips overseas and stuff, plant the Word of God. Plant the Word of God. You may not ever see the harvest. Plant the Word of God and love people and let God do the rest. Because we can't do it in our own power. We have to let God do it through us. Verse 15, so when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, this is probably a familiar passage to some of you. He says, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Really? Really? You know, Jesus could have said to Peter, really? I know that you love me? I seem to remember that a few days ago, when a servant girl saw you warming your hands by the fire and said, aren't you one of his disciples that you cursed and you swore and you said you didn't even know who I was? Is that what Jesus said? No. He says, tend my lambs. If you love me, serve me. If you love me, do what I've asked you to do. He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, shepherd my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was grieved. Isn't that just like us? We reject God. We're disobedient. We do things that are wrong, and we don't follow God, and we don't follow the will of God that he reveals to us. And then whenever God challenges us a little bit, what do? We get mad at God. God, why are you not answering my prayer? Why are you not listening to me, God? Did Jesus get mad at him? Did he push him away? Did he get up and say, okay, I cooked you dinner, I gave you a catch, I spoke peace into your life, I loved you, and I'm done. I'm out of here, boys. I'm gone. That's not what he did. He just said to him, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, tend my sheep. Verse 18, truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, he's talking to Peter, he says, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wish, but when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go. Now this, he said, signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, the very first words he ever said to Peter in the beginning, follow me. That's love. That's love. Maybe you don't feel that like I feel. Maybe you don't get the love. Because when I was reading this, when I was preparing this, it was just flooding my soul, just the love and just feel. I tried to put myself, that's why I told you earlier, try to put yourself here and just put yourself in Peter's place and just think about how much God loved Peter, how much Jesus loved him. Peter, verse 20, turned around and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who had also leaned back on his bosom at the supper and said, Lord, who is the one who betrayed you? So Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, Lord, what about this man? Excuse me, at this point, God's got to be up there going, ooh! But God does not respond. Jesus does not respond to Peter with, ooh! He just says, If I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? You, follow me. And I've been telling y'all every time I preach, quit worrying about what everybody else is doing. They're not your responsibility. Don't worry about what this church is doing, what that church is doing, what the other people in this church is doing. You do your part. You do your part. You love people. You let the love of God flow through you. You follow the Lord. That's what the Lord said to Peter. This is so clear. This is one of these passages that I think a lot of pastors just skip over, because it would kill about half the turmoil that's in churches around Union County today if we could get this one little passage. Jesus said to him, "What is that to you? You follow me." Don't worry about what somebody else is doing. Worry about what you're doing. Even in the face of all this love, all this compassion, Jesus revealing himself to them, loving them anyway, and doing all these things and all showing all this compassion, they still don't believe him. They still do not believe him, because the next verse, verse 23, it says, "Therefore this saying went out among the brethren, that that disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but only, if I want him to remain till I come, what is that to you?" They still were not listening. I mean, still were really not listening to what Jesus was saying. They still were coming up with it. It just shows that they were human. They're human just like us. And yet God's able to use them. And there's still more that goes on, and I don't want to read every verse. We're out of time this morning. But I just want to show you something. It's starting in May, the first Sunday of May, we're gonna continue this in the book of Acts, and we're going to talk about what this actually looks like. We're going to sort of flesh out what this looks like in a church, in the local church level. And it begins with prayer, coincidentally, not coincidentally. Y'all are beginning your prayer triplets that same time. Is that correct? And so, no, I did not plan that because you were doing that. That's just how God works things out. But, you know, leading up from this incredible action of this love that God has given them, it leads over into the book of Acts. And verse 6 in the book of Acts says, "So when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time you're restoring the kingdom to Israel?" Again, they still don't get it. They're going back to that day they rode into Jerusalem again, and they think the earthly kingdom is God's mission. The earthly kingdom, Jesus had told them over and over and over again that he was leaving, that the kingdom was not coming yet, that the kingdom was out there a ways. Verse 7, he said to them, "It is not for you to know times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, even to the remotest parts of the earth." Let's finish this. Let's get this wagon unhitched here. So to me, and I hope you see this, the most interesting and compelling aspect of this is the fact that very little of what Jesus has said up to this point had even registered with them. I mean, it really hadn't. They really were not listening. I mean, they really were not. They were not listening to the details of the Word of God, and we do the same thing. I hear preachers do it, teachers do it. I've sat under it. I've probably done it some, too. It's where we take passages of Scripture, and we take what we want out of them, and then we ignore the rest. That's exactly what the disciples are doing, and it's the route to failure. It will make you a failure as a Christian, and it will make a church fail when you don't read every word and practice the Word of God as a whole. See, he gave the whole Word of God for the church to follow. So they had watched him perform miracles, and yet deep down they'd still questioned him and quite frankly had not believed him, as I already said. But when he showed them simple love and humility and forgiveness, it all began to fall in place. And you can see piece by piece that through this story this morning, piece by piece, one at a time, they're starting to believe who he says he is, and they're starting to tell each other, and they're starting to be conversation behind the scenes, I'm sure, of, you know, guys, this is Scripture. This is what, and we'll see that. The next time I'm with you, we're going to see that they, even though they didn't know it, they had heard him. They had read it. They had heard his words, and the Holy Spirit is the one that brings it all back to them in the next portion of the story. Interestingly enough, they did not come to the revelation of the truth through Jesus hammering them with more truth. They finally understood when he left them alone with his words ringing in their ears. Look at verse 9 to 11 in Acts 1. It says, "After he said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight." And this is following right after he gives them their mission. He says in verse 8, he says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria, even to the remotest parts of the earth." And he's just gone, and he leaves. He leaves the disciples standing there with his words ringing in their ear. And this is when it really begins to flood. And this is a huge lesson for you and I. Just give people the Word of God. Give people the Word of God and let God do the work. Because that let God through the Holy Spirit do the work. Because that's what Jesus did. And that's what we're supposed to do. So finally, they understood the mission. And how do I know this? Because verse 12 says, they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journeys away. And when they had entered the city, they went up to the upper room where they were staying. That is Peter and John, James and Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. These all with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with all of his brothers. It took a while, but finally, the disciples, they get it. How did they get it? Love. Simple as that. People will understand what you're saying when you love them in spite of who they are and in spite of what they've done to you or done to somebody else. They will you love them, and they will listen to your message. And so here, this love that God showed to them, it created belief. And that belief led to action. I know that this morning has been a little bit more of a teaching sermon than anything else, but I'm setting up what we're going to do in May, because we are going to get down and dirty on what a church is supposed to look like and what we as individuals are supposed to do in that church. And I hope you'll be praying for that, because here I'm going to leave you with this. The disciples sitting in an upper room, they finally believe in God. They've been loved and they feel that love and they're praying. And so between now and May, I want you to pray that God will help me to help you to see what this church needs to look like. In every church. And it won't be because of anything I say to you. It'll be because of what the Word of God says and what the Word of God teaches. Let's pray. God, I thank you for your Word. I thank you for this love that we've talked about this morning. I thank you that you, God, are the God of peace. And that no matter how tough it may get, even when it don't seem fun and it don't seem pleasant and things are around us are just going and going haywire and nothing seems to work right, and we want to walk away, God, help us to love. Help us to love people in spite of who they are, just like you've loved us in spite of who we are. Help us to see you when we open our Bible. Help us to see you when we walk in this church. Help us to see you every day of our lives and to be moved by the compassion and the love that you've shown to us, of which we don't deserve, and we know it, God. Forgive us. Cleanse us, I pray, God. And if there's somebody here in this room this morning, God, that does not know you as Savior, that has never taken that first step of faith to say, I'm done trying to do life my way, God, I'll try yours. God, I pray that you would work in their hearts, that you would move them out of their pew this morning, and that you would move them down here to the front where somebody in this church would come alongside them and show them from your Word how to be saved and how to have eternal life that we've been talking about so much this morning. We love you, Lord. And we know you love us. Now do what